Thank you, John. Thank you, everyone. Good to be here. Jolly old England. 'Tis jolly, isn't it? Oh, my. Usually I have my wife with me, but she's taking care of her mom right now, who's suffering with Alzheimer's and can't be in two places at once. And she usually takes care of all the administrative details, because I'm a nightmare when it comes to administration. It's amazing that I get where I do on my own. I got to tell you, there is a God. But I just want to mention before we get going that obviously I brought some CDs with me there, and something that I have somewhere. Here it is. Is a memory stick. And this memory stick has about 5 hours of teaching on what I'm going to be talking about. And they're available. These are £15. And you can pick them up. They're 1 gigabyte. These are all MP3 files. So just plug it into your right ear. Comes in really handy. And then also some worship CDs. I have a couple of, or actually 3 CDs here. This one is called Unashamed. And it is kind of what I'm going to be talking about, except this one's set to music. A friend of mine, Rob Critchley, one of our worship leaders in Toronto, interpreted this through music. So it's a great soaking CD. How many have heard this one? Power Soaking. All right. Is any good? I'll pay you later. This is a message on faith, but again, it's set to music with special effects. And then this CD is on Restoring Hope and Revelation of the Father. And it's about 3 hours teaching from our school of ministry. There are also some individual messages and some DVDs there, as well as lots of good worship. So, enjoy that. And also, we'll be back here, we'll be in Shaftesbury in Dorset. That's just where I came from today. So we use a retreat center down there where we host encounter weekends and retreats. And if you're interested in doing that, they're either 5 days or over a weekend. We're doing one November 3rd through 7th. Which will be on coming out of shame into honor, identity in Christ, and also doing a marriage weekend for couples only from the 7th to the 9th. Our burden is really to see that people come into the honor that they have in Christ. You know, Paul mentions that phrase, in Christ or in Him, 146 times in his epistles. In Christ, in Him. What does that mean? What does that look like? We're seated with Christ. We are in Christ, but where is Christ? He's in the Father. And so we need to see that we are loved the same as Jesus. I said the same as Jesus. We are adopted sons and daughters. In this world, most people have an identity in what they do. And you ask them who they are, and they tell you what they do. I remember I was in California about 5 years ago, and I see this advertising for a cell phone company there. And it says, I do, therefore I am. And I thought to myself, yes, that really sums up this world. So the more I do, the more I am. The less I do, the less I am. Or I did, therefore I am. And you see, shame is a focus on who you're not. And honor or grace is a focus on who you are. What do you think the Father's focus is in your life? Who you're not? Or who you are? You can be sure His focus is who you are in Christ. And he wants to call you more and more into that and out of who you were in Adam. And so that's quite a journey for most of us. And I'd like you to just turn with me to Ephesians. It says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." I said every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In Him, in love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. If you look at Colossians, Colossians 1:12, it says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And then look at Colossians 2, verse 9. It says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." Now I'm going to say something right now, and I hope if you don't remember anything from tonight, that you remember this. Your life is going to follow what you believe. Your life is going to follow what you believe and what you believe in your heart. And I can tell you all these things you are in Christ, but if you believe, oh, you're nothing special. If you still believe maybe what your earthly father or mother said over you, or what your experience has told you, that you're not enough, you're not worthy, you don't feel valuable, you feel like other people are loved more than you, you're invisible. All the lies that people believe about themselves keep them from believing. Now, you and I have a job as a Christian. How many of you know what that job is? It is to believe. You're a believer. That's what you do. You believe and God does it. Right? Jesus came full of two things, grace and truth. And the truth cannot become a reality in your life unless grace makes it a reality. And the only way grace is going to make that a reality in your life is if you believe the truth with your heart. Not your head alone, but your heart. In other words, you come into agreement in your heart, and you stay in agreement in your heart. Now, how many of us have had an experience where we were told we weren't much? Nobody on this side. Okay, over here. Told you're not enough. We live in a performance-orientated society. We live in a shame-based society. And shame comes from that very statement, I do, therefore I am. And so the more I do, the more I am. The less I do, the less I am. But it all focuses around what I do. Not. Here's a statement for you. Jesus said, apart from the Father, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. Don't you think Jesus could have done something apart from the Father? He could have. He had a will, a free will. He could have chosen to do something to please people instead of please the Father. Right? Have you ever come up against the approval of man? Where you felt you kind of were under this pressure to be something that you weren't, or do something that you really didn't want to do because they're putting their pressure and expectation on you? Been there? Yes, we have. I forget I'm in England. I have to preach by faith. It's all about what you do. And so we can drag that value system into relationship in a different kingdom with a different value system. And it doesn't work. And so there are lots of Christians today who have plenty of head knowledge, but they have not grown in their hearts. When they're tested, when they go through the fire, what they really believe comes out of their life. And what you really believe is the result of believing truth and grace coming into that truth. And therefore you have faith. What happened when you became a Christian? You believed the truth. Jesus died for you. But grace, which I'll give you a definition for grace, you may not have heard, God's ability, grace saved you. You didn't save yourself. Your faith didn't save you. You just chose to believe that Jesus died for you, but then you came to believe by grace through faith alone, by faith through grace alone. Your job was to believe it. It was His job to save you, right? And that's the way it's got to be for the rest of your life. But many of us, we start off being saved by grace, but then we try to be sanctified by works. That's called self-righteousness. Works righteousness. Christianity is different from every other religion in the world today, not because we have a Bible. Am I rattling your cage? Because some people worship the Bible. They don't worship God, they worship the Bible. But Christianity is only different from every other religion because of one thing. Grace. Grace. You start your relationship with God from total approval. You don't work for approval. In other words, God is not going to love you any more than the day you were saved. No matter what you do. Woo. So people could say, well, why don't I just go out and party and, you know, do my own thing? You know what happens when you receive love? It ruins you. People who are just doing their own thing today haven't been wrecked by the love of God. And if I don't continue to pursue that encounter with His love, and let Him break my heart with His love, then I'm going to fall back into loving myself more than I love Him. Saving my life instead of giving it away. And we're called to lose our lives, aren't we? I'm telling you, you've got to be in real love to lose your life. To give it away. Jesus loved the Father more than he loved himself, and he was willing to give his life away for it. He was willing to love, he was willing to put the Father's will above his own will. He was willing every day not to do his own thing. Not by striving, just by loving. Letting that love motivate him. I don't know if you've heard this book over here. It's becoming a bestseller in the States, because in the state of California alone, 70% of Christians don't go to church. And there's a book been written by a guy named Jake Colson called So You Don't Go to Church Anymore. Very revealing. As long as you feel you have to do something, if you're serving God out of duty, obligation, or fear, you're serving for the wrong motive, and eventually that will catch up with you. And you'll dry up, and you'll feel like it's just hard work being a Christian. Jesus was wrecked by the love of the Father on a regular basis. He said, we love because He first loved us. Whoa. He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, all the time. Don't take a day off. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what's the second half? Part two. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself, God help your neighbor. And there are very few Christians that actually love themselves. So I found out. I happen to be one of them. Wow. And it's not because I'm perfect, because I'm definitely not. It's because I have seen how the Father loves me. I've actually seen the Father's eyes. And in a vision, I saw His eyes, and He was looking at me with total approval. Was my life all together? Did I have all my ducks in a row, you know? Not. Just as I am. With my spots and wrinkles. With the stuff that's yet to be sanctified in my life. But my Father God loves me because I, only for one reason, I love Jesus. And I believed and acknowledged Him as the Son of God. And based on that faith in Jesus, I have the same seal of approval over my life that Jesus has. You know, when Jesus came out from the desert after being tempted by Satan, the first thing that happened before He started His ministry was that He was baptized by John. And He comes up out of the water having been baptized by John, and the Father didn't say, this is the healer of the nations, we're starting a revival now. He said, this is my Son, whom I love. And the big thing to discover here is God only knows how to love one way, and that's 100%. The Father does not love you in varying degrees based on your performance. He loves you completely based on Jesus' performance. You just got to exchange report cards with Jesus. He got all your F's and you get all His A's. He took your place on the cross, you take His place in the Father. That's the great exchange that took place just by faith and believe that He is the Son of God and He died for me. John 16:27. You know, I spent quite a few years studying John's gospel, particularly John 14-17. And John 16:27 one day just jumped off the page, and I thought, this is it. The Father himself loves you, in brackets, the same as Jesus, because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. Period. Period. That by faith in Jesus, you get every conceivable spiritual blessing in Christ. By believing in what Jesus did for you, you get every conceivable spiritual blessing in Christ. You are made a co-heir with Christ. Now, I'm not talking about taking anything away from the deity of Christ. I'm just saying, from a love perspective, there's no stigma about being an adopted child, as we have in this earth, you know? If you're adopted, many adopted children still carry the rejection, the stigma of being adopted, that they were rejected. And many Christians still carry the stigma of who they were before Christ. Rejected. Rejected by mothers or fathers, or people who raised them or who didn't raise them. Because before you're 7 years old, your personality is formed. And so a lot of your belief system comes from those first 7 years. And if you weren't unconditionally loved, how many were unconditionally loved? We're in the right meeting. Unconditionally loved. If we weren't, and that is, there aren't any perfect parents on this earth, are there? But to the degree we are unconditionally loved is our the security in our life. And so, that's a huge area of restoration that needs to take place in our lives. And it frees us from having to do in order to be. Having to do in order to be. Now, I'm not, don't hear me that I'm just saying, oh, you just believe and never do anything. Oh, no. But they will be faith works, not works that come from guilt, obligation, or fear. Works that come, that are motivated by love. Because I love him more than I love myself, I'm just giving my life away on a regular basis. It's not all about me. It's all about him. And it's all about, you know, what he wants to pour out on others. I've been blessed to be a blessing. I haven't been blessed to be a curse. I've been blessed to be a blessing. But I'm telling you, unless that foundation is restored in your life, you'll end up pouring out on other people, hurting your neighbor the way you've been hurt. Not able to love your neighbor the way you've been loved. How many have found it a real challenge to love the way you've been loved by God? He brings lots of opportunities with unlovable people, doesn't he? Arr, you just want to bite their head off sometime, you know? Wow. But the wonderful thing about the Father is that he has the ability to separate you from your behavior. He can totally love you the same as Jesus and hate your sin at the same time. But he has the ability to separate you from your sin. So he loves you with all his heart, the same as Jesus, but he hates your sin. And you see, if I'm in shame, I get the message, oh, it wasn't just that I did a bad thing, I'm a bad boy. I did, therefore I am. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. Down to John 17:22. It says, and again, Jesus speaking here, only speaking what he's hearing the Father saying, and only doing what he's seeing the Father doing. So even though it is Jesus speaking or praying, he's praying the Father's heart. And this is the Father's heart for every believer in Christ. He says in verse 22, I have given them, every believer in Christ, the glory that you gave me. I have given them the glory you gave me. Why? So that they would be one with you, Father, as I am one with you. Now, he's not just talking about one in spirit, because the day you believe in Jesus, your spirit is completely one with the Father. But the restoration is our mind, will, and emotions, isn't it? It's not just love God with your spirit, it's love God with your all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, everything within you. And in order to love God that way, you're going to have to be loved that way. You're going to have to receive it before you can give it back to Him. And the more I receive His unconditional love, the more I can unconditionally love myself and love my neighbor. But the less I receive His love, the less I'll be challenged by those people who come across my path that want to curse me, persecute me, say all the wrong things about me. Have you noticed how they come into your life fairly frequently? They don't know who you are. They don't know that you're God's son or daughter. They just see you as a nobody unless you prove it through what you do. In this world, our value is established by works. And in this country, it's an epidemic. I've been wondering, you know, for years why we spend so much time in England doing these seminars. And I mean, this country is bound by shame. It's in the fabric of this nation. You're not enough. You better prove it by becoming a workaholic. You better prove it by what you do. And the you know, people working 12-hour, 14-hour, 16-hour, 18-hour days trying to prove that I'm enough. We have to get off that treadmill and come into the Sabbath rest of who we are in Christ. We cease from our works, it says in Hebrews 3, or 4 rather. We cease from our works and we enter into His works, which are faith works. They are works that come from faith, not from duty, fear, or obligation. The reason why a lot of people don't go to church anymore is because they come into the church and they feel the yoke of responsibility. Quasimodo. To ring the bell. And they're weighed down by this guilt trip that's presented on Sunday morning. You should be doing this and you shouldn't be doing that. You should. You're a Christian after all. You should. Or you shouldn't. Chit. A friend of mine was going to get a t-shirt that said, "Don't should on me." God isn't looking for people who are following Him like robots or following them because they have to. He's wanting to ruin your life with His love so that you're motivated by love. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, if it doesn't come from love, I don't care what the works are. If you have faith to move mountains, you give all your money to the poor, you speak in tongues of angels, if you have not love, it's nothing. And that love is an ongoing experience. It's not just a one-time thing. You know, if I told my wife the day we got married, honey, I love you, but we've been married 37 years. Do you think she'd still believe it today if I hadn't told her since? Or she hadn't experienced my love? If I hadn't demonstrated it to her? Wow. She'd be doubting. Probably be divorced. It has to be demonstrated. It's an experienced love, isn't it? And it's an ongoing experience. One of the reasons we do marriage weekends is because love grows cold. Do you know what the two greatest reasons for a marriage growing cold? Number one, busyness. Not any heart-to-heart connection. Here's how marriages go. Honey, here's your to-do list, and your wife gives you your to-do list. Get it done. Let's do. Oh, you didn't get your to-do list done? Come on, I did my part, you do your part, you know? This is a partnership. We're in business together. No, we're not. My wife should feel the impact of my relationship with the Father. And Jesus said to the church in Sardis in the book of Revelation, one of the churches that drifted away from first love, He said, come back to first love and do the things you did at first. You know what the first thing I used to do with when I met my wife, because she was the first relationship I had with the opposite sex that I was in love with. The rest, it was lust. And so when it's a lustful relationship, it's all about me. me, instead of you. But when I picked my wife up, every other date that I'd had before that, I would never ask my date, what do you want to do tonight? I would tell them what we're going to do. We're going to do this. You want to come? I'm the man, you're the woman. But when I started going out with my wife, I was wrecked and didn't even realize it. And we would sit in her driveway, sometimes up to half an hour. I'd be saying to her, what do you want to do tonight? And she'd say to me, I don't know, I want to do what you want to do. And I'd say, well, I want to do what you want to do. And she'd say, but I really want to do what you want to do. No. Let's do what you want to do tonight. And so we'd sit there back and forth, you know. I really want to do what you want to do. No, I really, you know. Crazy. But it was the first time that I actually preferred someone above myself. Nobody gave me a manual to go out on a date and say, that's the first question you ask. What do you want to do tonight? But I was wrecked by love. I didn't even know it. I was toast. I was run down, you know. I'm done. Burnt on both sides. Fried bread, you know. And the fruit of that was preferring my wife. And so Jesus says, come back to first love. And don't do this out of duty, fear, or obligation. Do this because that's your passion. I think Christians without passion are kind of robotic. We're just going through the paces. We go to church. but we aren't the church. We don't bring the love of God to where we go. People don't feel there's something different about you. And it's good. Lots of people might think there's something different about you, but it ain't good. But there's something different about you. What's so different? How come you have this peace, this joy, this rest, this love? How come you're happy? And I'm not talking about happiness just because, you know, you got a promotion. Or you got a pay increase or, you know, whatever. And nothing external. You just, it's bubbling out of you. And you're okay in your own skin. You know what I mean? You're not trying to be somebody you're not. You don't feel this pressure to perform, to look good in the eyes of other people. Because you already know that the one who matters the most thinks you're the greatest. And he's got the highest opinion. He thinks you're as lovable as Jesus. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And it's in the Bible. Astonishing. I say to people all the time, forget your daily reading program. If this is a problem right now, why don't you focus on the love of God for a year? Why don't you just meditate on love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does that look like? Try that one on for size. Let that get down to your heart. Let that the Father Himself loves you just because you believe in Jesus and acknowledge Him to be the Son of God, period. Let that get down there. Let that get to the place where you believe it here. My Father loves me. I'm telling you, the richest person here on earth is the one that knows they're loved. And especially when they fail. And they blow it. You know, some people go through hard times and they have a crash and burn. If they don't know their love, they don't recover. Because I did, therefore I am. And after all, I'm a Christian. I should know better. You know, if you look at the life of Abraham, and he was credited righteousness because he believed God. He didn't try to work for that. He believed God. God gave him a promise. Look at the stars of the sky. Your descendants are outnumbered the stars in the sky. He believed that, and it was credited righteousness to him. And so he was willing to leave his life that he'd known up to that point because of that promise. He believed God. But if you study Abraham's life, not really a perfect score. He had a lot of dips and doodles in his life. Didn't he? Sarah had a few. God gives him a promise at 75. It's already impossible. And then he waits 25 years till it is absolutely, without a doubt, impossibility. And then he brings it to pass. But Abraham believed God and it was credited righteousness to him. And you and I as a Christian have a prototype and it's Abraham. We're believers. That's what we do. Abraham had to believe that promise on a regular basis. I was doing a school in Shaftesbury in April, and I woke up with this phrase in my mind. The Lord said to me, "You have to breathe, you have to believe. You have to breathe, you have to believe. For me to stay alive today, I don't have an option. I have to breathe. If I stop breathing, I'm done in a minute or two. I have to believe. I have to believe what I'm telling you every day. Every day. And as I make a choice to believe, then I come to believe by grace. If I choose to believe, and even when life has gone sideways and it's going the opposite direction of what God said it should, just like Abraham, just like Joseph, I have to make that choice. What happens if you don't? What happens if you choose to doubt today? How long does it take for your heart to harden? How long does it take for your heart to get angry at God and say, I thought you loved me, and this happened, or this didn't happen. I thought you promised me. I thought, God, you heal, and yet they died. I thought you were Jehovah Jireh. I thought you were my provider, and I can't pay my bills this month. That's where the rubber hits the road, ain't it? It's not when things are going, you know, so well that, yes, I love God, you know. Everything's just tickety-boo. Life is ticking along, second by second. Isn't God good? But you know, you look at the potential of what's happening in the world today. The promise is, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. You see the financial earthquakes just going through the whole world. Boom, you know. Shaking everything. People are, you know, it could just like the Great Depression, people jumping out of windows because they've lost everything. What we need to get to is that we are loved whether we have everything or have nothing. We need to have a foundation in Christ that is content with little or much. It doesn't depend on external circumstances. It's something that's solid in my heart. I'm loved no matter what happens. He's for me today no matter what happens. It says in John 17:22, I've given them the glory that you gave me that they may be one as we are one. The same as we are one. There isn't anything in the universe today that is more one than the Trinity. There's no competition in heaven. The Father isn't saying, you know, don't look at Jesus, look at me. Jesus isn't saying, look at me, don't look at the Father and the Holy Spirit. I'm Jesus, you know, Son of God. The Father's exalting Jesus. Jesus is exalting the Father. The Holy Spirit's exalting Father and Jesus. It's all honor. It's all honor, glory to the other. But Jesus was very specific in John 17 that you and I know the Father the way He knows Him. That we have a dad. And I don't mean a father that we're afraid of coming into His presence. I mean Abba, Father. God gave names to Israel to show them His nature and His character. And in the New Testament, we have three names for God: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, our elder brother, our Savior. The Father, Abba, Father. That's Daddy, that's Papa. That's the most intimate name you can call God, Abba. And He just doesn't want us to say the name Abba. Just like He just doesn't want us to say the name Jesus, but there's nothing behind it. We don't know Jesus, you know? But the name of Jesus is so sweet. The name above every name. But how about the name of Abba, Father? Abba, Papa. Daddy. If you were anything like me, I grew up not wanting a father. Even though I had one, he was an alcoholic and workaholic. And by the time I was 12 years old, he'd done so much damage in my life just by promising and not fulfilling. So then I come into relationship with Abba, Father. And the whole relationship is built on promises. You mean I gotta believe this to experience it? I gotta believe you're gonna do it even though I don't see it? And a faith that says you've gotta believe it before you see it. Most of us, we want to see it before we believe it. But blessed are those who believe before they see. The way you get to where God's going to take you is by you believe it in your heart, and then He does it by His grace. And when you keep believing it, more grace keeps coming into that faith. But you will never get anywhere other than a big head if you don't believe in your heart. You can have all the head knowledge. You can know the Hebrew and the Greek. And as this one church I went into one time, my wife walked in the room. She had this vision. She sees this church with an adult-sized head, but the body of a baby. And the heart was anorexic. You know, when you have anorexia, your heart shrinks. And that's the picture she had of that church. Incredible head knowledge, but never believed in the heart, and so the body had never grown. In the latest poll in Time magazine, it said that this is in the States, 70% of people polled said that church was irrelevant and that Christians were condemning. That's what the world thinks of the church. It's irrelevant. I can't talk tonight. And thank you. I will. Why think when you can drink, right? And the church is condemning, looking down on the world. So that means that 70% of the people in the world today have a concept of the church as being nada. In other words, folks, it ain't working. It ain't working. What we've been doing ain't working. I'm not talking about this church, but church worldwide. Because I know this is the perfect church. This is why you invited me, John, right? I found the perfect church. But it's just like the Beatles song, all you need is love. All the world needs to see is love. Jesus came full of the Father's love. He opposed the religious, but He just poured out mercy and love to the unreligious, to those who were looking for mercy. And you and I have this commission on our lives to know God and make Him known. And the church worldwide isn't making God known for who He really is. Because 70% of the people polled say the church is irrelevant. And Christians look down on everybody else, condemning. So that means there needs to be a revival of the love of God in all of our hearts. I've had several encounters with the Father's love. And even on the train coming here, because I was sitting in my seat and I just plugged in my iPod, I was just soaking in His presence. Oh, He just came. I was just feeling like worn out, struggling with this throat. And he just came so beautifully and touched me again with his love. Oh, I can keep going now, Father. I'll be able to bring something tonight because you've touched me. The Father knew that what Jesus needed before he started his ministry was, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased. How many of us wanted to hear that from our earthly fathers? How many of us wanted to hear that on a regular basis from our earthly fathers and mothers? To know that in their eyes, you're always precious to them. You're always loved by them. In spite of your life. In spite of your actions. I remember when my kids turned into teenagers, you know, and they grew two heads with horns. And having to love them through their actions. Believing in them, even though they were doing the exact opposite of everything I was saying. And challenging my love. Wanting to know if I'd still love them if they did this or that. Would I still love them? And they love the Lord today, I'm sure, because God gave us the grace to love them in spite of themselves. But so many children are not following the Lord because they were rejected based on their works or lack thereof. Condemned because they didn't measure up. The Father's love is unconditional. He loves you whether you love Him or not. He so loved the whole world, He gave Jesus for the whole world. Whether the world believes or not, He still sent Jesus to the cross for the whole world. And I need to, you know, major on love in this life. If I'm going to go to seminary or cemetery or whatever, I need to major, not minor on love, major on love. Everything hangs. Jesus said all the prophets, all the commandments hang on love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm telling you tonight, if you don't love yourself, God help your neighbor. You've got to be able to look yourself in the mirror, right in the eye, and with confidence, with faith, say, I love you and I'm glad to be you. Are you glad to be you? If you are, you're a minority. If you're glad to be you. Do you accept yourself? Are you at rest, at peace with yourself? Or is it on this treadmill of, I've got to do something. I've got to do more. I've got to try harder, try harder, try harder, try harder, try harder, try harder. And then crash and burn. Give up, give up, give up, give up, give up, give up. But then I feel condemned. Oh, I better try harder the next time. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to try harder. And you see, that's the pendulum swing of shame. Trying harder and giving up. Trying harder in giving up. Do you know what? You know what the Father wants to hear from every one of us? I can't do this. I can't do this Christian life. I cannot become the person you've called me to be in my own strength. But I believe that you can do it in me. I believe that if I believe the way you see me, then your grace is going to change me. Let me just finish with this. Several years ago, this is like 1983, I first heard this message of the Father's love. And I'd been a Christian for 5 years by that time. And I was trying so hard to be the good Christian and do the right thing. But I had a lot of baggage that I brought into relationship with God. My relationship was totally with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And even though I knew our Heavenly Father, Heavenly, Father, far and away, up on a cloud somewhere. And in my heart, I'm thinking, God, I know I'm going to meet you one day, but thankfully I've got a friend in Jesus. I'm sticking with Jesus. And through a long story, God led us into a ministry started by a man named Jack Winter, who had this amazing revelation of the Father's love and the need for that in the body of Christ. You know that every revival restores this doctrine, the spirit of adoption. Every revival brings back an emphasis on sonship, the Father heart of God. So here I am in 1983 trying so hard to be a youth pastor, trying to love unlovable, rebellious teenagers. Many of them had come out of gangs, out of drugs, you know, similar to my background. And many times I just felt like we were butting heads, you know, bang, bang. And it was like the blind leading the blind. And so I'm thinking, God, there's got to be more than this. You can't just save people, you know, sort of bring them out from their sin, but not bring them into what they really are in Christ, the freedom that we're supposed to have. You know, it is for freedom Christ set us free. In other words, just like Israel coming out of Egypt, it wasn't to dwell in the wilderness, it was to possess their land, their inheritance. And your inheritance in this life is being a son or a daughter. It's not a promised land, it's a grace land. And having your identity in Christ. And so anyway, I come to this ministry, I hear this teaching, and I realize I hate my earthly father. And I'm still carrying a lot of the, you know, for blaming him for what he didn't do. The disappointment that I had. And as a result of those disappointments, I had made a vow that said, it's better not to expect anything than to get your hopes up and be disappointed again. So I was living by fate, not by faith. Whatever will be, will be. If something good happens, great. I didn't expect it. I wasn't hoping for it. It's a surprise. That's wonderful. But I'm never going to be disappointed because I don't believe. I'm not hoping for anything. You know that faith begins with hope? Have you read that one? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what you hope for. Ooh. Sure? Certain? What you don't see? Ah, yes. I guess we better get our hope up. You know what the word hope means? Cheerfully expectant. Cheerfully expectant. Imagine a cheerfully expectant church. That every time they get together, they're just cheerfully expecting what's going to happen next, you know, because we know God's so big and He's so great, so anything's possible here. Whew, that'd be nice. And I'm hearing this teaching and I'm just realizing, boy, ye of little faith, I'd hardly have any. I was sort of saved by the, you know, skin of my teeth. You say that over here? Okay. say that in some countries, and they look at you like, huh? What are you talking about? And I hear this message about the Father's unconditional love. And I'm thinking, I don't even want to know the Father. I've got Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and that's fine. And God, if you're anything like my earthly father, no thanks. So what did the Holy Spirit expose in my heart? Unbelief. What was it that kept Israel out of their promised land? Unbelief. What is it keeps any Christian from their inheritance? Unbelief. He's given it to you, but you have to receive it by faith through grace alone. And to believe means to fully accept it as true. When you believe something, you fully accept it as true, so much so you build your life on it. I'm giving you a dictionary definition here. It's going to change your life because that's what you believe in your heart. And so, I'm hearing this teaching, I'm realizing, wow, I really need to forgive my dad. Because I'm still carrying a lot of unforgiveness towards him, and he'd been dead for several years by that point. So I'm working through, you know, memories of the past where he'd promised, and then at the last minute canceled, and then made a bigger promise because he blew it the last time, so he wants to compensate by more, but then he disappoints again. And if it wasn't drinking, it was working. If it wasn't working, he's drinking. You know how it is with pain as human beings? We just don't want to go there. We would rather live in Numbville. Num-num. We would rather not deal with the past. We would rather not unpack the baggage and just forget about it. But I'm telling you, if there's still a wound and there's still unforgiveness, it's as alive in your heart as the day it happened. It's sinking your faith. And so that's the way I was in 1983. Didn't even realize it. And so I'd believe for a while, but then life would go the opposite direction. Angry at God. Why me? And all these rebellious teenagers. Why them? Poor little old me. Why is everybody always picking on me? And so I'm working through forgiveness towards my father. And one morning I wake up in a vision. And I see myself in this cabin that my dad promised to take me to when I was 12 years old. That was the last time I believed my father. And he promised that on my 12th birthday, this was going to be a special time. And no matter what happened, he was going to take me on that trip into the Rocky Mountains, him and I together. And I'm thinking, if I get along with my dad for that weekend, we're going to become father and son. We're going to have the relationship like my next door neighbor does. That father and their sons, which was pretty amazing. And so, in this dream, I see myself waking up as a 12-year-old boy in this cabin that I'd never been to. I'd only dreamed about it. This is 20 years later. And, you know, God has a really good memory. He knows what has affected your faith. He knows the disappointment you carry in your heart, if you do. He knows when you gave up believing, gave up trusting, gave up hoping, becoming expectant, anticipating, rather than just living by fate. Oh, whatever will be, will be. I'm never disappointed. I don't hope for it. I don't get disappointed. I see myself waking up in this cabin. He's at the stove. I don't realize at first it's God, the Father. But he's at the stove cooking me breakfast. And he's got these pancakes, you know, and he's cooking enough food there for about 100 people. Because every table and every countertop was completely overladen with food. And I'm like, wow, there must be 100 people here. But I realize it's just him and me. And as I look into that kitchen, and I see this person standing at the stove, I don't recognize him at all. I know it's not my earthly father, because my dad slept in a suit. And this person was in blue jeans. He had kind of shoulder-length gray hair, gray beard. He looked kind of middle-aged, but he had a very youthful spirit. And when he turned around and looked at me, I instantaneously knew who this was. Do you know that communication is only 7% words? Isn't that amazing? It is mostly body language. Because I can say to you, John, I love you. And I really love you. You believe me? No. John, I love you. It is 53% body language. It is 40% the tone in which you speak. 7% words. And so I'm seeing this person stand at the stove. I'm looking at them thinking, who is this? And he turns around and he looks at me without saying a word. And he looks at me with this look in his eyes that I will never, ever forget. And it is a look of total, unconditional, 100% accepted in Christ. That I am his favorite son. That's the way it felt. When I saw the look in my father's eyes, it was pure delight in me. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not perfect. I haven't done anything to earn this. How can you love me this much? How can you love me the same as Jesus? Just because I believed in Jesus, I am accepted and loved the same as Jesus. We exchanged report cards. He got what my deeds deserved. I get what his deeds deserved. He took all my rejection, my rebellion, my unbelief on the cross, and I get his faith, his righteousness, his holiness before the Father. Amazing, isn't it? You have been given every, the Greek is, conceivable spiritual blessing in Christ. That means nothing has been left out. You've been given that just because you believed in Jesus. You might sit there and think, well, why don't I feel it? How come I don't live that way? Because you don't believe it. That's your job. To make a choice every day, this is true, in spite of what I see. And as you make that choice every day, and it is a discipline to believe. Oh, yes. When life goes sideways, you lose your job, you get shaken financially, you know, your boss doesn't give you that promotion, he gives you a demotion. Somebody else gets the job that you were shooting for, or whatever it would be. You lose your house, you lose, you know, your friends, you lose, you know, if you follow the Holy Spirit, you're going to lose friends. That's a given. You're probably going to lose your respectable reputation. Boom. You're going to become undignified. You're going to be a fool for Christ. One of my mentors, John Wimber, used to say all the time, this is his testimony, I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? And he went from, you know, a very successful music career to working in a factory. He gave $1 million away when he became a Christian because God told him to, gave up his music career. He managed the Righteous Brothers. And he gave that all up. And 6 months later, all his music buddies went looking for him, and here he was making 45-gallon drums in the steel fabricating plant. Because God told him to let go of everything. He told him to do that. Maybe he didn't tell you to do that, so don't you do that. But he told him to do that. And he learned how to be a fool for Christ. And you see, unless we go down that road, we remain a fool for the devil. We're more concerned about what people think than what he thinks. We're looking for the approval of man, the pat on the back. We're looking for, you know, how the neighbors see us. We want the approval of man. And Jesus said, unless you, you know, if you want the approval of man, you can't be a servant of Christ. How many think this is really important to get sorted, as you say? To get sorted. I really need to get my identity, who I really, really am, I need to get that clarified. And when I do, I need to really accept myself for who I am. And do that every day. And thank God, I'm me. Thank God, He didn't make a mistake. I'm not here by accident. This is my time. I have my place. This is my place in the sun. This is my time to glow. And nothing out there can impact that. That's how Jesus lived before the Father. Nothing out there had any relevance. Wash my tongue, I can't do a thing with it. Nothing out there had relevance. Nothing external. It was simply what the Father said, what the Father was doing. And I'm telling you, we are like salmon going up a river. We're going against the current of this world, a wrong value system. And if we stop swimming in that river, against that river, it's going to take us downstream. And that's all I'm going to say about that. That'll do for tonight. How many would say here tonight that you've been in a real battle trying to swim up that river? Three steps forward, two steps back, three steps forward. You know? And that's the way it is. That's the way it is. But it's amazing how much progress you can make when you take three steps forward and only two steps back. And you keep making three steps forward. Little by little. And I've been on this journey since 1983. Discovering who He is and who I am in Him. And I'm going to tell you, those are the two most important things you'll ever know as a Christian. Who God really is and who you really are in Him. Everything else will flow out of that. What you believe. Father, I just thank You so much that You're the God of the second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance, sixth chance, seventh chance. You're an amazing, gracious Father. And do you know how hard it is, Father, for us to break away from the approval of man? To break away from what other people said we should be and what that we should do with our lives. And Lord, many of us have been living under the control of what our parents said we should be and do. And we need to cut those apron strings. and be who you said we are and what we should do. So if you feel tonight that, you know, you've been battling that control in your life, why don't you just stand? And we're going to pray for you.